Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Rick Sterling, with Don Hoffman on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today, April 1, 2022. For our program, we will be getting started in just a minute or two. But before we do that, I want to remind you of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. If you ever want to find out what this book is all about, then you happen to see Don Hoffman walking the streets of Redlands down there, or out at the farm where he sells oranges, you can ask him, and he would be delighted to tell you about the book. We have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M, and there you will find lots and lots of good historical data, some writing by the rest of us, a page called New Book Page, and way, way back in 2007, it really was a new book. And on that page is the introduction to the book and also a sidebar where I wrote about how the book came to be published, and that is an interesting story in itself. And we encourage you to go there. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can request membership, and we'd be delighted to have you join us. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us this wonderful day, a beautiful day to step aside and to learn the truth, to make connection with you, even when we haven't before seen that connection. And Father, I pray that the things that you teach us today will allow us to draw closer to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I know that they are not listening, but in any case, I want to acknowledge this is the fourth anniversary of my daughter and her husband, Emily and Aaron Glass, and they were married on April 1, and one of the reasons why they chose that was because it's very difficult to find in Redlands all the best caterers and the photographers and all that stuff when the wedding season gets going. They scheduled April 1 because everybody was available because nobody wanted to be married on April Fool's Day. So, and it was a delightful wedding, one of the most fun events I've ever had been at. And happy anniversary, Emily and Aaron. Good morning. Now, let me say hi to Dr. Don here. Just give me a second. And good morning, Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
So you're in Redlands today.
Yeah, I'm in Redlands, yeah.
And are you feeling well?
The last few days have been pretty bad because of the weather.
Yeah.
Whenever the weather is like this, I don't feel well. And it's weird because, you know, there's no pain. It just really, really messes up my balance.
Ah, I see. Well, we hope you have good balance today as you listen to the program.
Good balance.
Pardon, Rick. Pardon. Go on.
I didn't catch what Rick said.
Oh, go ahead. Say it again, Rick.
When we get the med beds, there will be a lot of healing going on.
That's I'm looking forward to that.
Okay. And good morning, Rick.
Yes, Dennis. It's an anniversary for me of sorts, kind of a sad anniversary, because it was on this date in 2013 that my human mother, be seeing her at the resurrection. And the first thing I will do when I see her is I will give her a hug. When I was teaching the Sabbath school class at church, my mom would come over to the classroom and to say hi, and I would get up from my chair and I would go over and I would give her a big hug. And she just beamed from ear to ear. I think she smiled with her whole self when I would give her a hug. And one of the ladies in the class said, "That's so nice that you still hug your mother." And I said, "I'm going to hug my mother as long as I have a mother to hug." And she understood what I was saying. How much of what we have talked about over the past years is mysterious to you, or find it hard to wrap your mind around it, make sense of it, or maybe just believe it? And why is that? My mother-in-law, death in, I think it was February, and so I've been helping my wife and her family get her house cleared out, and her son, her youngest son, my brother-in-law, has been living with them for about 20 years. He has only and always thought of himself. The world that he lives in owes him everything. He has given so much in his own mind.
And nothing is his fault.
His sad situation is not his fault. He lived with his parents for 20 years because he was taking care of them. And I say no. They were taking care of him. He's never paid rent. He only occasionally pays for his own food. All of the good dumpsters where he can find his treasures. He gets feed as often as he can. It was not beneath him to make money from a single mother with a six-year-old daughter on a fixed income with the promise that he was going to buy a part that her Peter needed. It was $120, and that was a lot of money for her. But without the part for the heater, she didn't have any heat, and it was cold. He took the money. He never bought the part, and he never went back to her house. He was using my phone number. That's how I know this happened, because he was living with us. Like I said, he's basically never lived on his own, ever. And she called, and I told her she needed to talk to him. And then another person called me, and he had done the same thing. He has a criminal record that goes back 16 years. I'm sure it goes back farther than that. This is just within this county. But he'll carry his Bible to church, and he'll read the verses that he likes, those verses that say, no matter what you do, God loves you. No matter how bad you act, God will forgive you. He likes those verses because they give him confidence that he will have eternal life. And when he gets, he will continue the life that he's had here on earth. Cheating, lying, stealing, and blaming God for his sad and miserable condition.
Okay, Rick. Who else does this sound like?
Well, you tell me, Dennis.
How about Satan himself?
I had a little bit of a, you know, there are those times where saying a certain issue and very. I'm saddened because my little brother-in-law had so much potential, very intelligent. He could fix anything. I mean, he had the knack. He could fix washers and dryers and air conditioners and heaters.
He just knew how stuff worked.
Cars. But he was not strong enough to admit that he had a serious psychological problem. And I've tried and tried and tried to help him. He said that the problem is that I forgive him. And his whole idea of forgiveness is so screwed. And as I thought about it, it's the same idea of forgiveness that is prevalent in Christian practicing sincere people who feel like they have to forgive everybody who wrongs them. And so what my brother-in-law wanted me to do was to forgive him for being what he is. He, of course, has absolutely no desire to change. Oh, he will tell you. He goes from one thing to another. Well, on this birthday, I'm going to quit smoking. On this birthday, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit doing drugs. I promise God that I am going to quit. If God will, he of course had lost his driver's license. So he prayed to God, if God, you give me back my driver's license, I will quit doing drugs or quit smoking. He got his driver's license back, but he didn't quit smoking. He didn't quit doing drugs. And he lost his driver's license again. By the way, he's 59 years old. Forgiveness is only necessary when someone who has wronged you or someone whom you have wronged is asked to forgive you or to forgive them for the act by which you actually have to say, I did this to you and I ask for your forgiveness because I am truly sorry that I did that. And I will restore to you than what I did to you. If you steal $10,000, you restore $20,000. Or 5,000 more than you stole. Whatever, you restore it at least with interest. Then it is up to the person that was wronged, not the person that was wrong, but the person that was wronged, to forgive. Forgiveness is a very important element in our progress toward the kingdom of God. But how do you forgive someone who denies that they did anything wrong to you? Forgiveness is a two-way street. Doing wrong but doesn't admit to it will not ask for forgiveness. When we do what God has specifically said not to do, and we ask God for forgiveness, just, God, forgive me for being a sinner. That is not asking for real forgiveness, because a sinner keeps on sinning. Son of God said, go and sin no more, that's what he meant. But I've had people tell me that, well, no, he just, that's the idea. He knows that you're going to sin again. So, but he's just saying that for the effect. Really? Is that the way God works? Does God say, look, this is my ideal, but I know you'll never really get there, but just keep trying. Just keep trying.
Rick, you went through two bouts of malignant melanoma with me. All right? Hang on. Just.
I didn't have it. You had
no,
it.
No, I had it.
Yes. I want you to...
Yeah, but you were instrumental
I was there,
helping
yeah.
me mm-hmm. helping me focus. Now, what...
And a couple of heart attacks.
So I was sick, right? Did I sit there? Did you ever see me sit there and pray to God, dear God, right now, I have faith? Or did you see me do absolutely everything that not only the doctor said, but homeopathy and prayer and still studying to find the truth? You see, I mean, but without you, I don't think I could have done it, without my wife, without my doctors, without my other friends. I was sick. And I needed to find a cure from that sickness. I didn't sit on my hands. I worked my butt off. And that was, especially the second malignant melanoma, that was the worst year I ever spent in my life, because I was taking 60,000 units of interferon a day. I was taking even more than that for a month when I was having IV interferon. It was freaking horrible. But I had a goal, and my goal was to see my son graduate from college and my daughter graduate from high school, and to not miss what was coming to the world when we thought the world was going to be going through hell.
Mm-hmm.
And I beat it.
I had some help.
But I didn't do it by myself.
Right.
And so your brother-in-law thinks that he has to. He doesn't realize that he is ill. He has an illness, but he's not willing to.
And unfortunately, it's not a physical illness. It's
right.
A mental
it's a mental illness. And it's a physical manifestation of a mental illness. But we all are sick. And we all are sick in a spiritual sense. Because of sin. And
our disease is sin.
Our disease is sin. And it is so hard to come to grips with it. Because no one wants to think that they're stupid. Okay, I wrote about a little stupidity on my part today in our episode info, and I told you about it. I've been putting my truck together, and one of the things that I did this last week was I put in a new alternator, along with all the stuff that went along with it, the drive cable and drive belt and the idler pulleys and the all that stuff. Turned the car on, it wouldn't work. Huh? I mean, the car ran, but the battery light came on. I had an old battery. So I said, I talked with a mechanic friend of mine. I said, I checked the cell, the hydrometer cell, virtually nothing. I mean, there was a little charge in it, but it was way, way low, and the battery wouldn't charge. He says, well, that, who knows where that battery is, just get a new one. So I did, put it in, same thing. Yesterday, I drove it over to our meeting at George's. When we looked at it, we looked at the thing, couldn't figure it out. But you said, check the connections again.
The sensor.
Check
the
sensor.
Connection to the sensor.
Connection to the sensors. Just last night, I got my flashlight out, and I stood up on my little step stool, and I started looking around again, and then I go, oh, darn it. It turns out that when I put the alternator in, the cable fell down behind the alternator, and I put the alternator on, so I couldn't see the cable that went to the plug that connected it to the sensors.
That was hidden by the hose.
It was hidden by a hose and a bracket. Now, I haven't fixed it yet, but I will. It's going to take me just a few minutes. But I thought I had checked everything. I checked everything. I didn't see a cable that was hanging out there in the wind that I needed to plug in somewhere. I thought everything was okay, and I didn't see the socket. This is what it's like when we are dealing with sin. We don't have the connection that we need to understand the truth so that we can have eternal life. And unless you recognize that you haven't found the connection yet, you will never keep searching for it.
So, Dennis, would you say that that was a mystery for you?
Oh, I spent several hours on YouTube looking at various different people saying this is what you do when you have a light on your dash, battery light. I went there. I said, none of that fits. I've already done the battery. I already did this. I already did that.
What you told me yesterday. Yeah. And I said, well, then it seems like you need to look at your sensors and find the sensor that is giving that information, and it should be telling you, and you found, the sensor's not even connected.
Right. And you see, there it is. We are going through life, and I will include myself in this because I was once a Christian. We go through life as Christians thinking that we're connected to God, but the sensor is not connected. And we don't even look for it because
of people who feel that something is wrong. You know, how many people have we talked to who are no longer practicing Christian? They believe in God, but Christianity never felt right about it.
Right. And Christianity was based on a lie.
And
Christianity is based on the disconnect between God and humanity, not the connection. And the prophet did that, was acting under strict orders from his boss, Satan.
The serpent,
to make sure that people never found it.
To make it very appealing.
Yes. And so the biggest thing, I think this was the God thing. I really do. I think that what I just experienced with that car was what God needed me to learn about my own connection.
And how easy is it to fix?
It's going to take me maybe a half hour. I just have to
put in a little work, but I mean, it's nothing that's impossible for you to do.
Oh, no. And I can have it done in open to shut in half hour.
And that's how this works.
And see, there you go. That's how this works.
So we've been lied to. Now, I remember early on growing up, my dad was the pastor of the church. He was the pastor of every church I attended regularly for all of my life that I lived at home. The last year at home, he wasn't because he had been let go. But I was never taught early on the same type of salvation theology that the church gradually moved into. Salvation should be of utmost importance to us. It is to me. I want to see my mother, my father again. I want to see my grandmother and grandfathers again, and my uncles and my friends. I want to see them again. And I know that the more God helps you learn and understand, the more you're held accountable for. It's that parable of the talents made real much will be required. And believe me, God is not talking about wealth and riches. You see, you first need to commit yourself to study and find the truth. Promise God that you will not allow anything or anyone to affect your search for the truth, your search for the truth. God will lead you into all truth. God, the Holy Spirit, who came here when her son went up to sit beside his father on the throne of the kingdom of God. She has been here helping all of those who the decision and the determination to learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I tell you that you do that and she will lead you through places that you never, ever knew or heard of before. And once you start that journey, the devil comes against you like he doesn't for anybody else. You wonder why some people just seem to have everything dropped in their lap. But you make the decision to take a stand against lies, deceit, darkness, and all those terms that describe the world that Satan has created. He will do his best to prevent you, to discourage you, to distract you, to keep you from following through on your commitment to learn the truth. But I promise you, you stay faithful to that purpose, and you will learn the mystery of God. In Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1, That same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lakeside. But such crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there. The people all stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Now, the first question that I see is the first question that the disciples asked him after the parable that he told. Why didn't he just say, "This is what's happening. I'm here testifying to the truth. That you, this huge crowd out there, you hear my words. You hear what I am saying." You will say, "Well, that's not what our priests say, so I'm sorry." If you disagree with the priest, you disagree with God. I'm no longer listening. I'm no longer going to hear what you say. But I will hang around because I want to see some miracles. I've seen some pretty remarkable things, and I want to see more. I want to be able to tell my grandchildren about the miracles, the wonders that I saw. And others listen to the words and they go, "Oh, that sounds great. Yeah. I've been wanting to stick it to those priests for a long time. If he's really telling the truth, this is what I'm looking for." And so they go away and they start telling everybody, "Hey, look, heard this man, he's doing miracles, you know, there's something about him, and he's saying this, he's got the priests all upset, and, you know, this is great, and so, you know, do this and do that," but he can't seem to get the people excited, and then he goes, "Oh, man, you know, I guess I might as well just forget all of this and go back to my life that I was living before." And others have other experiences. But there are a few. There are a few that hear those words and the words find a place in their intellect to stay. And they think about what he is saying and what he has said so far. They want to hear more. And they make every effort to try to spend as much time as they can while he is telling them about the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Verse 4, Matthew 13. He said, "Imagine a sower going out to sow. Some seeds fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on patches of rock where they found little soil and sprang up straight away, because there was no depth of earth. But as soon as the sun came up, they were scorched and had not having any roots, they withered away." Not having any roots, they withered away. "Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on rich soil and produced their crop." That's an important point. Produced their crop. some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Listen. Listen. Why do you talk to them in parables? That's a good question. Why don't you just come out and tell them what it is? Because if I told them what it was, it wouldn't be a mystery. But why a mystery? Why are you keeping something from the, you're teasing them, you're giving them these, you know, stories, and so you're saying that they have to figure it out for themselves?
That sounds like work.
That's kind of harsh.
Yeah.
Don't you think? Why don't you just say, look.
Rick, I know that Don will confirm this with me, but unless a student figures it out from the whatever it is that they're learning, and I was a teacher, Don was a teacher. I taught secondary, Don taught college. No student learns except that they figure it out for themselves. And I taught physical science to freshmen in high school. And I never gave them a formula. I had them figure out the formula for themselves.
You gave them the tools.
I gave them the tools. And for instance, we figured out, you know, the circumference of the circle. We put push pins in cardboard and wrapped it in a circle and wrapped it with a string and then cut it and measured it against a ruler. And then we figured out the constant that was required to turn two measurements into beside the circle. See what I mean? They had to figure it out. And once they figure, because if you just say, look, circumference is pi r squared, nobody's going to.
What does R stand for?
Radius.
What is radius?
It's half of the diameter of a circle.
What is a diameter?
And a diameter is the cross sector, cutting a circle in half. Okay. So they had to figure it out. And when they did, they never forgot it. So when we used it in other aspects of physical science, for instance, learning, and trigonometry is physical science. So when we had angles or whatever, they knew what to do with it because they had figured it out. Now, here is God telling his listeners, his disciples, and the people around him, this is a mystery. Well, okay, you like Agatha Christie mysteries or NCIS? Do you try to figure out who done it before they tell you who done it? I mean, all of this should be exciting. But what people don't do is they don't let it be. They want, like your brother-in-law, they want to be spoon-fed everything just so they can be comfortable and not have to worry.
They want a free ride to the kingdom.
To the kingdom. A free ride to the kingdom.
And there is no free ride to the kingdom. You don't get on that heaven-bound train. Take your seat. Next stop, Glory Land.
But it is a good song.
Then, I even wrote a song, Heaven-Bound Train. Then the disciples went up to him and asked, now these are his disciples that he chose to follow him and listen to every word he said. And what he just said was a mystery. They knew it was a mystery to the people gathered, but I think it was a mystery to them. You talk to them in parables. here to understand what his answer is. Because I have talked to pastors about parables, and I don't know of one that has said the parables are very important for us to understand what they are saying, what they really mean, because it is a part of understanding what salvation is. What I have heard from them is, well, parables are just a spiritual story that means different things to different people, and that's why we have parables, because people's means of salvation works for them differently than it works for others, and God knows this, so the reason he gives parables is so that there isn't just one true understanding of the parable. It just means different things to different people. The answer the Son of God gave to his disciples, verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Do you see how closely this parallels the parable of the talents? The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing and listen without hearing. Or standing. Let those words sink in. They look without seeing. Well, then why are they looking? Are they looking in the wrong direction? Is he talking about what we see with our eyes, or is he talking about what we see with our mind? The words he is saying are the seeds in the parable. And the soil is the intellect. So the word, the seeds are the words. He is the sower. The seeds are the words, and the soil is the intellect. And what he's just describing is a mystery to everyone. They take the words and fit them into whatever their thought processes on salvation are. The devil is very active, especially with people who make the commitment to learn the truth. He doesn't spend a lot of time with those sheep who go to church and listen to the sermon and stay for potluck afterwards or invite family or friends over for lunch after church or go out to eat, most of them don't even talk about the sermon because it's the same kind of sermon. And oh, that was a good sermon today. Yeah, I like that. But it's the same sermon that they give all the time. God loves you. He loves you, whether you're the most heaven-daring sinner or whether you're the most God-fearing saint. He loves you.
And his love makes him impotent.
And his love precludes any judgment. His love precludes any sin, even the most heinous sin. Yes. God forgives sin. God even forgives very bad sin. But he does not always forgive those who expect forgiveness. You see, if you expect forgiveness, you have no reason for putting checks on your actions. You have no reason to think about that, well, you know, if I do this, I don't see that God would really approve of what I'm doing. But, and you know, maybe I shouldn't do it. No, you live your life every day. And let's say every night when you say a prayer, you say, please forgive me for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins.
And not, please forgive me for that one.
Or please forgive me for being a sinner.
But wait a minute. So God is stupid? He doesn't know you're a sinner? And he doesn't know you need forgiveness?
What God wants from us is he wants us to live righteously. He wants righteousness in his kingdom. And in order to accomplish righteousness, we need to learn the truth and we need to learn what sin is so that when we discover that we are doing something God does not approve of, we can say, God, I have done this, and I'm sorry, and I am going to work to never do it again.
And if I harmed someone, I am going to seek restitution for them.
That's what that part of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer is saying. Forgive me as I have forgiven those who have wronged me, and please keep me from falling when I am tempted. Deliver me from the power of the evil one, the power to cause you to sin without that thought of this is wrong. Everyone can learn and discover what the mysteries of the kingdom of God are. But you must find them. And the way to find them is to learn the truth. And to learn the truth is to live in the testimony of the Son of God. Learn it, learn it, learn it. And you will be set free from sin. You will be righteous, and you will be in the kingdom of God.
You will be made righteous, which is being righteous. And you were the one who came
up
with
will,
that one.
But you will not, God will not wave a magic wand and make you righteous.
No, you do that on your own.
God will. And Paul, of course, he says, oh, you stupid people, foolish people. You think that you can be saved on your own righteousness? Why, that's the height of sin. No. God expects righteousness. His death opened the door to the kingdom so the righteous could enter. We are so close. So close. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. Please take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Friday, a happy April Fool's Day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.